It's good to see you today. Good to see you today. If you have your Bible, and I'm encouraging you today, I'm not using a PowerPoint again today. Now, next week I'm going to use one, but several weeks I've not used a PowerPoint to try to encourage you to bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll get you a Bible. A Bible you can use. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. That's way in the back now, after Hebrews and James. If you don't know where it is, look in the table of contents. Look on the page number. Okay, you're there. Now listen. When I was a kid, of course, I've always loved baseball. Let's say baseball cards. And you get a little piece of gum and baseball card be in there. In fact, some of them, you can smell them still today. It'll have a little whiff of that odor of that cheap gum that they would put in the baseball card wrapper. But then we learned there was something you could do with baseball cards. That's back when we actually hung clothes out on the line outside. It didn't have a dryer. But you could take a baseball card with a clothespin and stick it on the post on the front wheel of your bicycle and make your bicycle sound like a motorcycle. Now, is that hard for you to believe? We had an imagination back then. But I've often thought, and by the way, there'd be baseball cards there. We'd ruin a lot of baseball cards that way. And what baseball cards weren't ruined in that way, your mother threw them away, got tired of looking at them. Now, have y'all looked at how much old baseball cards are going for on the internet today? I actually remember some of the rookie cards that I had that were valuable, very valuable. And I don't know where they are today. Well, I still had a few baseball cards left over. And so my oldest son, Brandon, when he came along, he was a little interested in baseball. I let him, he started playing with them and looking out and said, yeah, these are great baseball cards. And I forgot about them. And where we were living at the time, I was pastoring a church, had one of the older kids in the youth group came to me. He said, Brother Dusty, I need to tell you something. I said, what? And he pulls this out of his pocket. It was my Mickey Mantle baseball card. I had two of them. Mickey Mantle was my favorite baseball player growing up. And I had two of these cards. And I forgot that they were in that bunch of cards Brandon was playing with. He had taken them to school. And was just, saying, hey, look at this. And one of the kids kept one of them. I don't know if he got under conviction or what, But he gave it back to him. He said, I just want you to know that your son doesn't know what he was handling. And I looked at him, I said, because at that time, that baseball card was probably, in the condition it was in, was probably somewhere between $500 and $700. One baseball card. Now, here's the point about that. Today's message, we're going to read this passage in just a moment. There are two groups of people in this passage we're going to read today. Jared, I don't see how you read that. That's way too small for me. But there are two groups of people. It's going to talk about prophets, and it's going to talk about angels. Now, I want you to hang in. We're going to read this passage in just a minute. And how they longed to know and to look into things that we take for granted. Because they realized what those things were worth. Now see, Brandon, my old son, he didn't realize what he had in his hand, what it was worth. It was a pearl of great price. It was valuable in this economy today even. And others realized what he had in his possession. Now, listen to these verses from 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now as to this salvation, last week we read verses 3 through 9, and we looked at the great gift of God's living hope that He's given us, this great gift of having a relationship with Him forever and ever. What a blessing it is. Now, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Jesus and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. Let's pray. Now, Lord, right now I'm asking you to unclutter our minds and our hearts. I thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we've had, as you have already spoken to us today. Lord, you've been moving. You moved this morning as we prayed. And in our early service today, as you spoke to our hearts. Now I'm asking you, Lord, to unclutter us, whatever stuff we brought in here, Lord, that we may listen to you. Lord, I'm praying the Velcro prayer right now, that all the stuff that is of you is going to stick and let the rest fall to the floor. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, if I had to give this a title today, I'd give it this title: How Good Is the Good News? Let me tell you, when I got Mickey Mantle back, it was good news. It was good news. Now, I want to go through these verses and just so you can understand how these words fit together. He talks about his salvation. Now, walk through this with me. He talks about the God saving us. And in those verses that went before, 3 through 9, he went to great pains to show what our living hope is and the process of how God did all of that. How Jesus came and Jesus has brought us into a relationship with Him. That's a big deal, and that's good news. He talks about the prophets. Now, he's looking back to the Old Testament. He's looking back to those who have gone before. Those who wrote down faithfully what God told them to say. Who penned the things in this book. Who were faithful. Now look what he says. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The grace that was coming. The good news. They prophesied. You read the Old Testament, and we're going to read a couple of passages in just a moment, and we're going to see how they were talking about things of Jesus coming, and they didn't understand all of it. But yet they wrote it down. They wrote it down. They understood part of it. But so many of the things they didn't understand. But this grace, you getting something you don't deserve. So even in the Old Testament, they were talking about that and looking forward. God was planning what He was going to do. It says they made searches and inquiries. The word searches means they were diligently seeking out Now, they were not mindless robots who were just transcribing what the Spirit of God revealed to them. They were listening in their spirit too. And some of the stuff was exciting. And they were trying to figure it out. And they were searching in every place and making inquiry. It's like, the word inquiry is like you would go into a house and do an investigation to find out how something happened. This is how they were doing it. And they were spending their lives doing that. And they were asking these questions, some of which God gave them a peek at. God gave them a little peek. But a lot of the stuff that they wrote down, they never understood in their lifetime. But aren't you glad they were faithful to put it down? I want to ask you this. Are there times when you know God speaks, but you don't really understand all of it? He's let you know this much, and you understand that, but there's a lot you don't understand? Is that going on right now in your life? You better believe it is. If you're walking with Jesus, it sure is. There's a lot of things He hadn't revealed yet. Okay. Goes on in verse 11. They were seeking to know what person or time. There again is that word for time. Some of you that have been on a Kairos weekend, that is the word for time. It's like an epic. It's like a pregnant time. They were looking to see, what does this mean? What are you saying to us, God? What are you revealing to us? And he goes on. He says, they were seeking out what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted. Now, he refers to the Holy Spirit here as the Spirit of Christ. We won't read these right now, but there are two other places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is either referred to as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. One of them is in Romans, chapter 8, verse 9, and the other one is in Acts chapter 16, verse 7. So I say that to you today to remind you He is thoroughly Trinitarian. In other words, He believes that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are three in one. And this phrase here, Spirit of Christ, is another way of reminding you that the Holy Spirit is indeed the Spirit of Jesus Himself. And the Spirit of Jesus is right here, right now, in this place. Do you feel Him? Do you accept His presence by faith? Now, he says, they predicted, the word is, they forewitnessed. It's like they witnessed ahead of time. Now, how could they witness ahead of time? How do you witness something ahead of time? How can you do that? You know, I know that there's some teenagers here who would like for their parents to think that when they say, I'm going to do my homework this afternoon, that they have witnessed ahead of time. How many parents buy that? I don't buy it. You know what I buy? When I see it done. Right? But how about when God says it? When God reveals that something's going to happen. When God shows it, can you take that to the bank? How much of what God promised has been in the Old Testament, as we look at it, and as time has gone on, has not been fulfilled? Has He lied about anything? Not one iota. Nothing. So, as these prophets were speaking, they could speak out. As we read the Old Testament, they were speaking about things that were wonderful. Now, he goes on there and describes what they were. He says, they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What were the sufferings of Christ? What happened when He came to this earth? Scripture says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. In fact, let me give an example of one of the prophets that he's speaking of in this verse that actually predicted Jesus' suffering. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. What's another word for this chapter of the Bible? Anybody know? It's commonly called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And you'll see why. Hundreds of years before Jesus walked on this planet, here's what Isaiah said by the Spirit of God. Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression. You get a sense of who he's talking about? Who's he talking about? Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we were healed. Was he scourged? Literally? You better believe it. Man. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. When did that happen? On the cross. How did Isaiah know that? Did Isaiah understand all of that as he spoke it? This was, I guarantee you, Isaiah was making inquiry and he was seeking after this to see if he could understand all of it. But he couldn't understand all of that at that time. It was too much. Too much. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. You remember Jesus? As a lamb silent before his shearers? By opposition and judgment, he was taken away after his own generation. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave, get this, his grave was assigned with wicked men. His grave? Where did he die? Who was he sandwiched between? Two thieves. Do you see this? Isn't this wonderful? How could he do that? God forewitnessed it. God witnessed it ahead of time because God is omniscient. He knows everything. I don't care what any modern day theologue tells you about the limitations of God. God has no limitations. He's God. He created everything. He even created time. There are no limitations to God. And get this, I'll stop. I could go on with it. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Where was he buried? In whose grave was he buried? Huh? Joseph Arimathea? A rich man. I rest my case. Suffering. So when he says here that he predicted, that these prophets predicted sufferings, you know what? That's absolutely true. I just read it to you. But they also, now, the sufferings took place. Suffering on the cross, suffering and everything. He was tempted in all points, like as we yet without sin, lived the perfect life. He was run out of town. All that suffering that took place, buried, dead, buried in a grave. Now, the tables are about to turn because the glory is about to begin. What happened? 3 days later, the most glorious event for mankind that has ever happened on the face of this planet, what took place? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death couldn't keep him. Sin couldn't keep him. Satan and all the demons of hell couldn't keep him. He arose. The fact of history. And don't need to chase this down the line, but let me tell you, If they could have disproved the resurrection back then, there would have been volumes written and witnesses out the door. They had to pay off people just to get them to lie, and they didn't lie very well. Because they knew he was dead, and now here he is walking around witnessed by people. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's called the resurrection chapter. I'm giving you all these now. I hope you're getting this down. This is just great information. I know it'll come up at the water cooler at the office. Did you know 1 Corinthians 15 was a resurrection chapter? Very little humor today. The glory begins. Now, he arises from the dead. Now, was any of that predicted? Did God have anything to say about that? Well, it didn't stop just at his resurrection, but what else happened? We see that he ascended back to the Father, sat down, work completed, and is looking forward to his coming again, when one day he is going to set up reign and rule on this earth and show us how it is supposed to be in the millennial kingdom. That is a prediction. Now, if you believed everything that went before and everything he said would happen is going to happen, do you think you can believe that? Now, let me show you where it speaks of that. Go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. I'm just going to read you this one. We read this one at Christmas time a lot. Handel had a little bit of music to write about it. All right, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. If I could sing, I would sing this to you. You know, that's one of the things I've got to look forward to when we're around the throne of God, is that I am going to sound just like the greatest musician in the world. And you know, right now when I sing, you know how my praises sound to the ear of God? Just like the greatest musician in the world. But here, let me read it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders. I'm getting a warm Holy Spirit chill all over me right now. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know what he's just described there? You know, Isaiah was Trinitarian too. He's described the person of God right here. God in three persons. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. Has that happened yet? We can't even get peace in a little strip of land called the Gaza Strip. But you know what? When Jesus comes the second time, he's going to put all of it at peace. And it's going to be real peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold with righteousness and justice from then on and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And I say, come, Jesus, come quickly and let your zeal accomplish that. Do you see that? Here is a prediction of what God is going to do. A prediction of the glory of God. Now, let's go on to that last verse. Verse 12. You see? Sufferings, the prophets, they got to see glimpses of the suffering of Jesus, of the Messiah that would come, and the glory. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So as they made inquiry into this, God let them know, hey, this is for future. This is for future people. Somebody who? Somebody you and somebody you. God was thinking about us. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And in these things, that is, those sufferings and glories of Christ, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, which now have been announced to you, and literally what that word means, it's been preached. It is the word from which we get our word evangelized. You have been evangelized with this. People today are speaking this, and they are showing you what the prophets meant back here. And who is putting it all together? Who revealed to the prophets? And who revealed to these people that are preaching to you? The Holy Spirit of God, who brings it all together. Because all truth is God's truth. So that all that stuff spoken of in the Old Testament, He's revealing it. He's showing it to us. So I want to let you know, when you get one of those aha moments and you feel the Spirit of God just speaking to you on overload, I want to let you know that God's been planning that for a long time. And He's invested in you. That's one of the reasons why it's so exciting to live at this time in history. God's speaking. Through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven. There's a direct reference to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Things which angels long to look at. And here's what he means by that. It's the same word for when the women were bending down to look into the tomb to see if it really was empty. It's the same verb there. Angels long to look at it. Now, how many of you think angels know everything? They don't. The prophets didn't know the whole story. The angels didn't know the whole story because all of this is being acted out for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus arose from the dead for us. Jesus is coming back for us, that we will join Him in His glory. Does that make sense? That makes sense? All right. Now, listen to a couple of things. Prophets and angels long to know what you and I take for granted every day. The angels, they wanted to see how, they just knew God was doing something, but they didn't see how it all fit together. They're part of the plan of God. But how about it when God reveals something to you and reveals Himself to you? That's why they say the angels are rejoicing when that happens, because the angels didn't know it was going to happen. They didn't have omniscience. They can really, you know, it's kind of like, I knew I'd get this in the sermon. It's kind of like when you go to a surprise party, but you already know that it's going to be a surprise party. And someone has warned you ahead of time. I didn't mention any names. But some of you think that that's how the angels are. That they already know when you're going to get saved and when this great thing is going to happen. That's not what this verse says. That's not what this verse teaches. This verse teaches that they're rejoicing, and it is real rejoicing when they see things happen of God, because it's happening in real time. Does that make sense to you? All right. Another thing we see in here, God has entrusted you with His grace, His special riches. And my question to you is, what are you doing with it? He's given you the Mickey Mantle card. Do you realize what you got in your hand and in your heart? What a great privilege it is to live at this time, to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and to have been, to have the privilege of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, dunked in the Spirit, wet with the Spirit, and to have the power of the Spirit for Him to give you His gifts. What a privilege that is. Are you living in that? A third thing, God's revealing things to you right now that He's been planning from the foundation of the world. Your life is not on autopilot. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And He knows. And it's like He's been planning this great celebration. Last year was my wife's 50th birthday. I started about 5 months ahead of time planning a party for her, only because she had dared me not to do it. She said, "I will not go to it. You better not do it." She quoted this to some of her friends who then said to me, "Dusty, we will take the burden off of you. It is our complete responsibility. You just provide us the necessary information." And so I had people who were willing to take the hit for me. When she walked into that place, I told her one lie. I told her I was going to speak at a Valentine's banquet. And when she walked in and she saw all these people, I just went what went through her heart and the joy that was in her. I had the best seat in the house just to watch her and enjoy that. Can't you imagine what God feels like as He's been planning these great surprises for us in the world? And He can't wait to see us unwrap it and experience it and to enjoy it. Kind of like parents on Christmas morning. Finally, God's ready for us to start living out this good news kind of life. Enough bad news. There's bad news everywhere, all over the world. The darker it gets circumstantially, the brighter shines the light. God's ready for us to start shining with His good news. Is it really good news that you have Jesus? Is it really good news? He wants you to realize what Christ has done in your life. That you are going to be with Him forever. That He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And you know what He's desirous of? just like those prophets and those angels had a hunger to look into, He wants us to have the same hunger. The only thing is, He's not going to hold anything back. He's going to give it all because we're His people. There's never been a generation in the history of the world, in the history of creation, that has received more revelation from God Himself than we have. And let me tell you, with much revelation comes much responsibility. God didn't reveal this stuff to you just to entertain you. He wants you to be on mission with Him. I want to ask you this. Are you ready to join hands and hearts with Him in this enterprise called the Good News for the world? You say, Pastor, what's a practical way that I can do that? In the hellhole at your office, turn on the light. How do you do that? By being the hands and feet of Jesus. It may not mean that you got to get a Bible about this size and beat somebody over the head with it. Or be weird. It probably means that you got to start loving people right where they are. And realizing that God wants to do a work in their life through yours. What are you going to do with this revelation? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to open the altar here in just a second. And if you want to come and pray. And today, instead of us having people scattered out, if you want to come and pray today, we're going to do it all at the altar. There'll be people here to pray with you if you want to come and pray. Lord, I thank You for Your revelation today that You've given us this great gift. You have shown us who You are and that You're alive in our lives. And I'm asking You, God, today that we could begin to walk in that truth. And be Your hands and feet, and be Your good news in the world. Lord, as we come with our prayers, with our responses to You, now Jesus, we throw ourselves open to You, Lord, because we're an open book anyway, but we're just agreeing with You that we're an open book. Come now and minister to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. The altar's open.